Before I pray, here's a couple fun quotes. A friend is one who knows us but loves us anyway. That's a good one. The best mirror is an old friend. Love is blind. Friendship closes its eyes. Isn't that sweet? Friendship is infinite and immortal. A real friend is one who walks in when the rest of the world walks out. A friend will tell you, I love this one. A friend will tell you she saw your old boyfriend and he's a priest. Isn't that funny? Like, it's okay, he's a priest now. Okay, well, I need to pray. I know we keep praying, but I need to pray. Father God, thank you. I thank you that you are our best friend and that you love to bless us. I just pray you bless this time now. Bless my words. Get me out of the way and open our hearts and minds to see you. Thank you, Father. Amen. All right. Current research has shown that the biggest fear most of us have is not failure, lack of money, or even death. Our biggest fear is to live a life without a vital friendship. When I was praying about topics for tonight, friendship came up, and I thought, oh, isn't that a nice topic? I thought it was kind of a mamby-pamby thing. But then when I started to dig in, oh my goodness, I realized how close this topic is to God's heart. And I was just, oh, I had a week of it, boy. I was calling friends going, gosh, I'm sorry, I'm not a very good friend. I was so convicted. He wants us to have these healthy friendships, and he wants us to enjoy them and to be blessed by them. Friends are a gift. In fact, God desires to call us his friend first and foremost, like Abraham and Moses. He has placed this need in our heart for that vital friendship. And what he wants most with that in our hearts is to be our best friend first. In James 2:23, it says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. And then there's Moses in Exodus 33:11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man who speaks with his friend. And that's how I want it to be with God and me. What is a friend? Well, it seems to begin with that moment when you're with that someone and you say, what? You too? Oh my gosh, I thought I was the only one. Isn't that sometimes how the friendship begins? Yeah. And then the two of you kind of decide how deep is this friendship going to be. You choose how close that friendship is going to be. Someone has said that if you can count your true friends on the fingers of one hand, you are blessed. A friend is one whom you can be yourself with and never fear that they will judge you. A friend is someone that you can confide in with complete trust. A friend is someone you respect that respects you not based upon your worthiness, good thing, huh? But based upon a likeness of mind. The real definition of a true friend is this. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us in Romans 5:7. He put his anger aside against all the wrong things we've done, past, present, and future, and he died for us. That is amazing to me. I can hardly say I'm sorry sometimes. I can hardly forgive when someone's wronged me, let alone die for him. I think he's an amazing friend. Jesus Christ did that for us. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. John 15:13. The need, the desire, the ability in us to even have a friend is all from God. We were created for such a relationship, and it's spun into our souls. He shows us friendship and how to be a friend in his word. We see Jonathan and David in 1 Samuel. Jonathan is an amazing friend. Here David is going to take the throne. He's supposed to have that throne. He gives David his armor and says, go for it. Then later on, Jonathan's dad is going to kill his best friend David. And Jonathan sacrifices his relationship with his dad to save David's life and help him escape. I think he really shows us that his friendship, he shows us sacrifice and what that looks like in a friendship. Proverbs is another good source of wisdom regarding friends. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity, Proverbs 17:17. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. I love that one. And there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, Proverbs 18:24. I've experienced that in my life. I think my spiritual sisters are very, very close to me, even more than my biological sometimes. The issue here is that in order to have a friend, we must be a friend. So with this wisdom in hand, our Bible, we should be fully equipped and ready to go, right? Just be a good friend. Friendship should be a piece of cake. But somehow it doesn't work that way. In fact, I wonder, how is it that men can kick friendship around like it's a football? And everything's, you know, cool. But women, man, we invest, we work on it, but it's like glass, and sometimes it breaks and it falls into pieces. We are such relational people. I think we work so hard on it. We invest a lot. We have expectations. But sometimes friendships get a little soupy. They're risky. They're messy. They're worrisome and hurtful. What muddies the waters of a blessed friendship? I was thinking about that. Fear. I think fear does. That's my big thing. We fear investing in another person because they may end up leaving us. They may not like us. If I really let them know me, they're going to go find another friend. They won't end up liking me at all, and then I'll get hurt, and I'll be standing there with my heart in my hand. Our fears, our apprehensions stem somewhat from skewed friendship experiences in our pasts. Here's an interesting example of an elementary school letter. This is classic. I'm like, no wonder. Dear Ramona, how are you? I'm fine. Will you be my best friend? I like you better than I like Holly. I do not like Holly anymore. Let's not like Holly together. Your best friend, Kate. Isn't that classic, though? I mean, we've all experienced things like that, or we've been the one who wrote the letter. The motivation here isn't really to hurt that person, but to secure the friendship position. Okay, we don't want to be threatened by another person. We want to feel safe and secure. Sometimes the feminine identity is so closely tied to relationships that in our natural self, we want to guard our relationships by building this tight circle, by taking control, even if the side effect is a betrayal. And that is really sad because it results in so much hurt. Past experiences, habits, and hurts can color our view and keep us from, you know, getting into friendships that can really bless us. God tells us perfect love casts out all fear. And so we must allow God to love us up. Just be with them. Let him love us up so that our expectations are not focused on humans, because humans can't fulfill all those expectations. Guaranteed they'll let us down, whether they want to or not. It just happens. So if we're filled up and already feeling safe and secure in our Heavenly Father, then we navigate better in our friendships because our expectations aren't all on a human being. And he never leaves nor forsakes us. The impulse of love that leads us to the doorway of a friend is the voice of God, though. I believe that. And I believe that that voice of God within us, we should just follow that and not be afraid. Because friendship is a gift. I might not have said that 5 years ago, but I'll say that now. It has been my experience that God has brought certain friends in my life as Jesus in the skin. And somebody prayed that tonight. I thought that was cool. To love and gently nurture me, to kick me in my bottom, to feed me tidbits of wisdom, to challenge me, and to grow me. And because friends have betrayed me in the past, because friends have moved away, because I've had precious friends pass away, I am fully aware that friends are not always forever. So it is a risk. It is a serious risk. But it is one well taken. I have very slowly learned to let God be Lord of my friendships. Why should I think that just because a friend is here today, that they will be here 20 years from now? Life is never like that. But for some reason, we try and create that comfort zone, don't we? But really, my mom said it when my dad passed, and he was one of my best friends. She said it was better to have loved and been loved than to never have loved at all. And we know that. And once you live that, it's like, wow, walking through that is tough stuff. But You don't want to ever sacrifice that time that you did have. One way God changed me to see that point of view is that he placed me in the middle of women's ministry years ago, and I went kicking and screaming. Whew. But he held me there. And I'm, okay, so I need to learn to minister in this, you know, area. But what I really learned was that life is really just about loving Jesus and serving Jesus. It's really not about all these people. Loving Jesus and serving Jesus, that's where it's at. He makes it really quite simple. And then again, all those expectations, all those perceived judgments, all that just kind of fades away. I can't please everyone all the time. I can't please even one person all the time. It's a moot point. And nor should I try. I think God has literally stripped that people-pleasing stuff out of me. It's been extremely painful. She's laughing because she knows. We are to just love one another. We are to just serve one another. And we are to please God. We are not to run around and be people pleasers. And he is so much easier to please. He is easily pleased. And he makes relating to women actually doable. I would always say to God, oh, I can't be their friend. Not like them. Just not like them. I'm not like them. Isn't that a good one? For example, you know, I hate hanging out with beauty queens. I hate it. I have always hated that because I'm not a beauty queen. I don't want to be with beauty queens. And I'll tell you, I can't tell you how many beauty queen friends I have now. It just kills me. But they love me just the way I am, and it doesn't matter anymore. But I did learn through that what true humility is. True humility is the absence of self. Not putting yourself down, not always building yourself up, talking about yourself, being self-aggrandized. It is the absence of self. Not that I am good enough or too good, but I am God's and fully loved. Therefore, I can love freely. So to have blessed friendships, we must be aware of our thoughts and let God make them healthy thoughts. Do we accept ourselves? Do we feel loved up? Do we realize we are precious in God's sight? No matter what has happened to us, no matter what somebody at work is saying to us, no matter what is going down in some certain relationship, are we loved up and complete? Ephesians 4:2 tells us, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. I love that, bearing with one another in love. Tells you something. It's not always easy, is it? Communication and conflict resolution. I don't know about you, but when I think of conflict, the first thing I want to do is just run for the door. I hate conflict. It just nuts me up. It just sits right here in my gut. I have learned a lot. I have learned to just stand there, to be quiet, to let God give me the right thoughts. I kind of swung my pendulum from running or being a doormat to getting in people's faces and being like ridiculous and then coming back to the middle kind of pendulum. And I think sometimes, like people like myself, you just have to learn from the school of hard knocks. And that's me. But I've come to appreciate that faithful are the wounds of a friend. I don't want to pick a friend that's always going to say what I want to hear. It's nice for a time, but it's pretty superficial. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend, Proverbs 27:17. There is going to be conflict, and it doesn't feel good, but it's worth trudging through it for the gains that God has. It's worth it. Because there are gains in our relationship with Christ, there are gains in our relationship with that person, and there are gains in our own character. You know, that stripping process, and that purging process. My friends who are truly honest with me, who take the risks to confront me, are the ones I respect and love the most. They are. I may not like them sometimes, but I love them. There was this headmaster of an all-boys religious school, and I went to this conference thinking, what does he have to say? But he said this one-liner, and I have used it in my life so much. He said that The sign of true Christian maturity is the ability to be thick-skinned. And I remember my dad growing up, he'd always say, oh, don't be so thin-skinned. I hated that. But I get it now. I get it. We do need to be thick-skinned. I once heard that an enemy stabs you in the back, but a friend stabs you in the front. It's true. There are those times. And we must learn to speak truth and love like Deb was talking about and be able to take it. If your brother sins against you, go and show him fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Matthew 5:23. The Bible really tells us there will be conflict. There will be these moments. And he shows us how to deal with it. And therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So God's thinking that this working out of relationships is pretty darn important. It's important. Colossians 3:13, here it is again, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And I don't want to say this in any manner that sounds trite, because I don't think forgiveness is something you can just do. Oh, forgive them. They're a jerk. Forgive them. It's not like that. How trite of someone to say that to you. I think forgiveness is something that you end up flat on your face before the Lord, and he just gives it to you. It's kind of a process of, give me the desire first. Because, you know, I don't even have the desire to forgive to begin with. And then from there is kind of the next step of, okay, I think I have the desire. Okay, well, I still can't forgive. So, God, would you put the forgiveness in my heart? Because I just don't have it. I see the wrong. It's still wrong to me. And I had to go through a really serious study, a long study, and just time with the Lord going, this forgiveness thing. And he just had to show me, it's forgiveness because the thing they did is the unforgivable. So that's why I have to do it, because you can't. I'm like, wow, good thing you're here, God. If we really value our friends, we will work hard. We will work at being peacemakers and not peacekeepers. Peacekeepers is leaving that branch that she was talking about. Yeah, just not going to look, no big deal. That's peacekeeping. God's not a peacekeeper. He strips, he purges, he cleanses, and man, it is so good. It is so good. It hurts so good. We must also learn to be good listeners. And sometimes I am and sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I just have so much to say. And it's really not that important. But just listening is such a beautiful trait of a good friend. Sometimes you feel like you should have something to say that's profoundly spiritual, you know. But, you know, isn't it great when you sit down with someone and you regurgitate on the table and they don't say something trite to you? They just cry with you? Isn't that a beautiful moment? You just love them to pieces. It's like, thank you. You heard my heart. That's what God wants us to be, that kind of friend. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. What a treat it is to have a friend that really listens and to be one. Now, this brings me to gossip. And I don't know if that is something that any of you deal with, maybe in the workplace or something like that. But in a survey of more than 40,000 Americans, says in Psychology Today, that the qualities that were most valued in a friend were the ability to keep confidences, and secondly, loyalty, and third, warmth and affection. So gossip isn't anything anyone wants to happen to them, but it sure happens, doesn't it? Proverbs 26:20, without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Instead of running out there and gossiping for self-acceptance, that belongs at the Lord's feet. It really does. And the propensity is to, you know, but I have a case, you know. Proverbs 11:13, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. Now, quarrels happen. They just do. And they happen between trustworthy friends. But that's where they stay. Or maybe you have a trustworthy friend that you know will keep it there and they will just pray. That's okay. You can share with them. But you know what really makes me insane? Is when somebody, or we're in a situation and it's a prayer, and they want to lay out all the bloody details. And you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, we don't need all the bloody details because we're bordering on gossip then. We need to be really careful. Our tongues, they will just lead us around. And when we do tend to go out there and try and receive that, you know, seek that acceptance or favor for our side, we regress right back to that elementary letter. We regress. If we are truly humble, we'll not gossip because it's not about us. It would be about reconciliation. It would be about the condition of our heart and the condition of the heart of our friend. We will love and honor that friendship even when we're upset with our friend. Some say our national pastime is baseball, not me. I say it's gossip. That's Irma Bombeck's view of it. And that's really sad, isn't it, that gossip would be so prevalent in our world and in relationships. So our challenge is to stand against the tide and show the world that in Christ, friendships can be different. They can actually be sincere and pure. There's this person, F.B. Meyer, and he once said that when we see a brother or sister sin, there are two things we do not know. First, we do not know how hard he or she tried not to sin. And secondly, we do not know the power of the force that assailed him or her. We also do not know what we would have done in the same circumstances. I see sin like spinach. You ready for this? I know. If you really love a friend, okay, you're not going to let them go out in front of people with spinach in their teeth, right? You're not going to do that. Okay, and if you let me come up here with spinach in my teeth, I'm going to smack you later and say, why didn't you tell me? How humiliating. Okay, so you would give your friend a heads up on that. Why is it that we dodge the deeper, more important stuff? That's just spinach on your teeth. What if your friend's going to go out and they have some wayward thinking or they're going to do something that you really think is going to hurt them? Are you going to tell them they have spinach in their heart? You'd tell them they have spinach on their teeth. You do it in love. But if I have a best friend who's married and going to go sleep with another man, I'm going to tell her, honey, you have some spinach. You know, but I'm going to do it in love and say, you know, this is not going to be a good thing. In 10 years, think about the ramifications of this in 10 years. I'm not going to come down on him with a hammer, a spiritual hammer, but I'm going to say, let's really look at this. This seems like what you want to do now, but think about the ramifications in 10 years. This could hurt you. This could hurt somebody else. Am I going to bail on her? Not unless, you know, she says enough. I'm going to be there. I'm going to stand by her compassionately. I'm going to feed her the word of God when I can. Because I know that God does not want me to judge her. He wants me to be compassionate. He wants me to be there as long as I can to speak truth and love, as long as she has ears to hear. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but be wise and be careful not to be pulled down. And that was Deb's situation. So God does want us to try and restore a friend because we all make mistakes. And we all need a helping hand, someone to love us just like Jesus does. And when everyone lined up to stone the adulteress in the Bible, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus say? He said, let him who has no sin cast the first stone. And interestingly enough, everyone dropped their stones and walked away. I think we need to drop some stones sometimes. We're not to judge. And we waste so much time comparing ourselves. If we could stop comparing, it would not move into that judgment zone. It basically, if you start comparing, you're going to go there. It's just our natural self. Matthew 7:1 says, do not judge or you too will be judged. God is serious about this. What really matters is, do we have compassion for the state of the other person's heart? We're always looking at behavior, behavior, behavior. And yes, there's fruit or there's not fruit. But it's not to do a judgment call. It's to have compassion for the heart and soul underneath, beneath it all. God looks at the heart. The greatest buzz right now is plastic surgery. If you listen to Christian radio, it makes me insane. I'm sorry. But here's my thing. I wear makeup. So can I really diss on someone who just had plastic surgery? No. It's just a more expensive beautifier. So I think we're really, I think the enemy's having a great time having us waste our time on the outward and the superficial stuff when God would have us love women and help them experience the fullness of Christ. And then there'd probably be less plastic surgery, wouldn't there? Because we'd be full and complete here and it wouldn't matter so much. The world wouldn't scream quite so loudly at us. But we need to just remember that God is looking at our hearts and we want to nurture one another's hearts. Jesus is our source of life. And when Jesus is the middle of our relationships, there is this amazing freedom. Girlfriends aren't just for passing the time with. Girlfriends are a gift from God to grow with. And there are seasons when we'll want a friend so bad and God doesn't seem to be giving us one. It's kind of like the illness stillness thing. That is a time when God's saying, I really make a great best friend. Why don't you get really solid with me and then we'll go from there. So next time you're going out to coffee or a concert with a friend or whatever you're going to do for a run or whatever, this is what I want you to wear because you always think about, what am I going to wear? Well, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity, and have a blast walking in freedom with true friends. That is what God has for us. So sometimes you just need to lighten up and get rid of the fear and just jump in. Just jump in. Let's pray. And I want, as we're praying, I just pray that God would give us just hearts of gratitude for friends that we have had, friends that he's nurturing now, and for making us friends. In each relationship that we go through, he makes us a little better friend. Let's pray. Father God, this wasn't mamby-pamby study, was it? Thank you. Thank you that you give us so many tools in our hands to have character, to walk in freedom, to be able to accept friendships wholeheartedly, and to be able to give up friends a little bit easier. Thank you, God, that you help us not be control freaks. Thank you, God, that you love us so much that we have that safety and that security in you first and foremost. And Lord, that you give us the ability to think outside of ourselves and to have true compassion in our hearts for one another. I pray that in each woman here, Lord, you would grow that compassion. And Lord, I thank you for the times I've had laughing and crying and just being able to be real. I pray that we would give one another that grace, that mercy, and that love. Teach us, Father, so that we can be all that you want us to be and so that the world can see just how really cool you are. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name, amen.